I'm going to give the lapel mic a test tonight. We've been using it in class, and it's been cutting out after about 10, 15 minutes. And so who knows? I know. It's like you guys. Give it 10, 15 minutes, you're done.
You're asleep.
That's right. Don't wake Don up.
Okay.
Tonight, I want us to look at a subject that has kind of interested me lately. I wanted to look at Jesus between the resurrection and his ascension back into heaven. When I started looking into this, I don't know if I had ever run across in this study new verses, you know, accounts of stories that I'd never heard, but I just had always lumped them all in with Jesus' ministry, and it is part of his ministry. But some of it, the fact that it was after he had died and had rose again, was kind of interesting to me. And I wanted to look at that that period after his resurrection and up to the time of his ascension. In Matthew 16, in verse 21, during Jesus' ministry, it says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." Now, his disciples at that time, they were aware of Old Testament prophecy. They were. They knew that the Messiah would be killed. They knew that the Messiah would be raised again. That was prophesied. That was not news to them. But it was, I'm sure, a little disconcerting to them when Jesus, their friend, the guy that they looked up to, that had taught them so much, that they believed was the Messiah, for him to tell them, "I'm going to have to die, but I will be raised 3 days later." And for it to sink in like that. And then, you know, it says in this that he began to show them. It wasn't just that he told them one time. He would bring it up periodically and remind them. He'd say, "My time is at hand." And the idea that that was coming closer and closer, that there the man, Jesus, would have to go through the things that the Son of God, they knew, would have to do. And even though I'm sure they believed Jesus, that he'd be raised again, that's still hard to go through. Most of what we're going to look at the rest of tonight is taken from starting in John 20. If you want to turn there, you can read along. I'll be stopping periodically and pointing out a few things that I found interesting. But this is probably nothing that you haven't read already yourselves. And I chose this subject on an evening setting like this, where it's more of a study and so forth, where we can look in it together. Is this too loud? Is this too close to me? Okay. I'm hearing it. I guess I'm hearing it.
Is that it?
I don't even like listening to myself. That's bad.
When you get older.
I'll see. Anyway, starting in John 20, verse 1. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved." We're going to find out later on that in the book of John, John wrote it, the Apostle John wrote it. He never says, and me, or I, and this and that. It's, he always refers, and the disciple that Jesus loved. Kind of almost third party, this other guy. And at the tail end of the book, I love how he describes it, you know, and this is he who saw these things and told you these things. But anyway, Mary runs, first people she came to was Peter and John. And she wanted to tell them. It was still dark. Probably woke them up. And said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. And we do not know where they have laid him. Therefore, Peter went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together. And the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths laying there. Yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. I love, if that's just not Peter, you know, they're both running. And John gets there first and kind of stoops in. I've looked at some photographs of some of the old tombs, how they would hew them out of a rock. And literally, it was almost like mining, how they would chip away out of solid stone sometimes. And in a small opening, and then kind of just chisel out a large cavern that people would be buried. And so a lot of times the hole was small. And it says that he stooped down looking in. John gets there first. He outran Peter. And he was just, it's dark. That's where people are buried in there. It's just kind of like, Peter comes up. He goes right on in. That's Peter. You know, doesn't kind of acts rather than thinking sometimes. And Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths laying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. What an amazing sight that would have been, that you'd heard Jesus how many times say that he would raise from the dead. It had been prophesied so many times in what we call the Old Testament. To them is the Hebrew Scriptures. And now they're seeing it. You know, if you look at Hebrews 11:1, we get that definition of faith. How it's the evidence of things hoped for, or excuse me, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This was not a blind faith. This was not blind belief. It was evidence. Our belief in God, we've never seen God personally. There's very few people in the Bible, you know, well, I guess nobody's seen him directly, because even Moses bowed down and turned his eyes. He saw a burning bush. They heard God. Some heard God. But we, people, have seen the evidences of God, and it's irrefutable. There is no doubt. And it's not a blind leap of faith that there is God. We've seen the evidence. It's like wind. I can't see wind. I see the evidence of wind. Mm-hmm. I hear it. I see the leaves blowing. I see the trees swaying. I don't see the climate weather condition called wind. I see the evidence of it. If we're in here and we're looking out the windows. We don't see wind, but we can tell if it's windy outside. We see things blowing by. We see the trees blowing. We know it because it's the evidence of it. Here's the evidence. They looked in. They saw the cloths there. They'd heard the stories that Jesus had told them. The accounts that he must die. That he would be raised. The Old Testament prophecies. That this was going to happen. And he talked about John. He saw and believed. For he said that they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord. And I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. And did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my God and your Father, and to my God and your God." He was right there by her. She didn't realize it. And then when he said, "Mary," it clicked. This is Jesus. And she answered, you know, and said, "Rabboni, teacher." And there in verse 17 he says, "Don't cling to me." Don't cling to Jesus? He'd been teaching them to cling to him. Don't cling to me, the earthly man. Because this is temporary. Don't cling to me. Cling to what's better. You go and tell the disciples, go tell my brethren that I am ascending to God, my God, and to my Father and your Father. My Father is your Father, Mary. And to my God and to your God. That's where I'm going to be going. Don't get wrapped up in this physical, earthly thing. I'm going to be leaving. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." What peace it must have been for them. The peace that Jesus was back with them. The Jesus, their friend, he's alive. He's not dead. Not only that, the Jesus, the Son of God, he did conquer death. We see him right here. What peace that would have been. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Now, after that assembly, and Jesus leaves, wouldn't you know that they're just like looking around at each other and, wow. you know, it was just sensory overload. Jesus is alive again. He conquered death. He did it. He said he was. What an experience. He showed him his hands, showed him his side. I'm sure I would have liked to have seen the risen Savior. I don't like gory stuff like that. I don't like body parts and stuff. Just tell me about it. I'll take your word on it. You know, I don't want to put my hand in anything. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Isn't that interesting? What did God the Father send the Son to do? To seek and save the lost. Jesus is now telling them, "I'm sending you. You're going to do the same mission that I did." And interestingly enough, all but one of them will die a martyr's death, like Jesus. Only John, who's recording this, will die a natural death. "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." You know, this is like in 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says all Scripture is God-inspired. God breathed. This is what Jesus did to them. Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And they would have that power to forgive, to heal, to retain sins if need be, to condemn. Verse 24, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.'" Don't you know that? Don't you know they were beside themselves? They couldn't wait to see Thomas. "Guess what? We've seen the Lord. He's alive." "So he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the point, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" Is this, you know, we call him Doubting Thomas. People have nicknamed him Doubting Thomas. They believed when they saw. When Jesus appeared to them, Thomas just wasn't with them that first time. Physically seeing them, seeing Jesus, they believed. Thomas sometimes gets a little bit of a bad rap because, you know, and I'm not going to do it on hearsay. I trust you, Peter, you know I love you, but John, Matthias, I love you, but I want to see it myself. Until I do, I won't believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Jesus had risen from the grave. He still had the marks, the evidence of death. We were talking about faith, the evidence. Jesus was alive. It wasn't a joke. It wasn't a trick. It wasn't an optical illusion that maybe the guy was switched. Maybe he really wasn't dead when they took him off the cross. Maybe he survived that spear to the side. People have been known to be crucified and live sometimes for days. Maybe some people, they took him away, but now here's Jesus alive. What if he didn't have the scars? He'd healed himself. He was alive. He still had the scars in his hands, the holes in his hands, the hole in his side. There's no disputing this one. There's no hearsay knowledge. There's no, well, a friend of a friend saw him. I'm seeing him. And Jesus told him, do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Don't we do that? Don't we get to a point in our life? I know I've been numerous times humbled like that. Not only when I realized I was a sinner and needed salvation, but there's been times in my life when I've turned literally to God in prayer, to Jesus and my Lord and my God, acknowledging him. And that's what Thomas was doing. He was acknowledging, you, Jesus, are the Son of God. You conquered death. You are my Lord, who I will serve, who I will follow, and you are my God. Those are not light words. People sometimes use those words in everyday talk. My Lord, my God. God, in the Ten Commandments, said, don't take my name in vain. Thomas wasn't taking his name in vain. He's acknowledging. He's acknowledging verbally who Jesus was through the evidence he had seen. Verse 29, Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. I think of us. Not one of us have gotten the benefit of being able to see physically with our own eyes the risen Savior. Not one of us had the opportunity to put our fingers in the holes in the hands where they crucified Jesus. Not one of us got to put our hand in the wound in his side. Not one of us ever got to see the risen Savior. But the evidence. We're not here tonight on blind faith. We're here because of the evidence, the overwhelming evidence. A lot of people have been killed for others. A lot of people have been martyred. The apostles were, many of the Christians were, Christians are today. Dave brought up in Bible class today about how people claiming Christ are being killed in, we're talking, hideous ways. Jesus was killed in a hideous way. Crucified. There are people today being beheaded, burned alive for what they believe. And they never got a chance to see the risen Savior. And Jesus is praising two people right here. Two kinds of people. Thomas, blessed are, you know, because you've seen me, you've believed. And I'm glad of that. There are some that saw the risen Savior that wouldn't believe. We'll see later. But blessed are those who have not seen and still believe. And then verse 30. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That was the whole point of why Jesus did what he did. So you would believe in him and have eternal life. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's the whole crux of the Bible. If you look at the Bible, there are some side stories, some side accounts, but the Bible is about sin and God sending his Son to atone for that sin for us. The Old Testament is Jesus is coming. The New Testament is Jesus is here. And Jesus came, rose, and died. A lot of people die for what they believe. What makes Jesus so remarkable? He rose from the dead 3 days later. He conquered death for us. For us. I'd like for us to stop here tonight. I'm speaking next week also, and I'd like to look at the second part next week. This is kind of a good natural break in the study of that I'd like to look at. Again, I've probably not didn't cover anything, any account that you haven't heard many times before. I just wanted to look as and I don't even know what prompted this. I was reading something and then kind of started following this thing. I wanted to look at all the things that Jesus did after he had risen till the time he was taken up. We will continue next week. Same study if you're here. And if you're not here, you know what we're going to study about. So you can read, I'll just leave it at that. You may not show up. Hey, I already know this stuff. But this is a good place to stop. If you have need to answer the invitation, to my knowledge, all of us are Christians in here. If you need prayers of this group, we talked this morning in Bible class about the sermon about what a special fellowship that we have, a spiritual and physical fellowship. If you need prayers, we would love to go to our God, our mutual God, on behalf of something you're dealing with. If you need to repent, if it's something private, I urge you to do so right now in your heart. Do not let the next minute go by without repenting of sin in your life. If it is something of a public nature, then you might need to repent publicly and ask forgiveness. Whatever your need is, while Steve leads us in the invitation song, if you would come forward, let your needs be known. Let's stand and sing.
We're going to change the song. Turn over just a few pages.